And I thought we were going to make it through about five chapters last week, but we didn't. So we're in the second chapter of Numbers. And I don't know how far we'll get today. If you're visiting here today, what we do on Sunday is I am not all that great at doing topical sermons, so I take the easy way out and I teach through the Bible. And so we go chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and actually it's following the model of Paul where he gave the full counsel of Scripture. And who else? Lisa there. That's her second one. Don't lose that one, Lisa. Okay. Rob? Okay. Okay. Rob was running late. He forgot to shave this morning. But he has that kind of village people look, and I kind of like it. Okay, let's get serious now. Turn in your Bible to chapter 2 of Numbers. We just started last week, fourth book of Moses. If you've ever attempted to read the Bible and you get to books like Numbers and you're like, oh, what did I start? You know, it's like forever and ever and you don't know what. Well, like Leviticus, as we get through this book, you cannot avoid the very fact that this is a very embracing, warm, God-centered book, literally centered, like the tribes are centered, have Jesus, actually, the tabernacle in the center of all of their tribes, in their campground. And what we need to do is we need to cautiously and carefully look into the principles that God provides in this Old Testament book, like I've read to you, where Paul said in 1 Corinthians, he said, these things were written as examples to us on whom the end of the ages has come. We have everything that God ever wanted his people to have. We're not in progress of trying to find revelations. We have the finished thing on our laps. The Jews, in their wilderness journey, and we remember it, by estimation, it would have been an 11-day trip. It took them 40 years. And 600,000 of their men perished. Only two made it to the promised land. So besides it being an embracing kind of book, a very loving book, it also gives us, again, a picture of different aspects of our hearts and walks with Christ. And if I were to paint a picture of a great mural of my life, one part of that mural would be the faithfulness and trustworthiness and never-ending love of God in that mural, in that portrait. The other part of the picture would be of me, of my disobedience, of my unwillingness to obey him, to see things his way, to trust him, and the great fountain of his everlasting grace covering me. And then there would also be the pictures of his areas of discipline and chastening me as his child. Because he does have one thing on his agenda. If you ever wonder what is on God's mind, there's one thing on his agenda. And that's to glorify his son, Jesus Christ. And we have a choice as Christians to listen to his word, and not just outwardly. Remember what we read in Exodus and in Leviticus. There's the inside-outside rule. God deals with the inside as well as the outside. And so what the battlefield is always the heart. Can he win our hearts? We read where they began to number the men of Israel, starting at the age of 20. You remember when you were 20 years old, guys? You older, 20 years old. Just the words 20 years old makes me envious. 20 years old. forget who I was talking to this morning. I remember running wind sprints during high school football practice. Oh, Bob, I was talking about wind sprints. Now it's just wind. 20 years old. And as I was looking at that, I was thinking of the young people in our church today. What a tremendous potential and opportunity for young people to sign up, to enter in. It's not all this, but there's a portion of it. And I carefully say this because I don't want to sound like TBN, but there's an army of God. Well, it runs on different rules. We're going to see that in this book. The army, youth. To devote youth to Christ, to devote your prime. And it's a choice. It has no effect on your salvation, but it has an effect on the abundance of your life. And so as I look at the young people here, I'm thinking, some of them not quite 20, maybe some of them slightly over 20, girl or boy alike. What a tremendous opportunity to say, you know what? I'm signing up and I'm going to serve. Whatever capacity he tells me to, uniquely between me and him, I'm going to be faithful. Starting at 20 years old, young people. Now, those of you that have children, you think of a 20-year-old. If you have children at 20 years old, 18, they're still children, aren't they? And I'm not talking about the sentimental side, because you can have a 40-year-old son and they're still your mijito. You still say, be careful when they drive off. There they have kids of their own. Now, I'm talking about the real youth age. Very, very important that we show in our own as parents, as elders, that to walk with Jesus Christ is not as dry and as formal and structured and boring as this book can look like when we just read it apart from his teaching us. And because it is such an important book, as I always do, let's ask him to do what we can't and open this book up. Father, we thank you. We thank you so much for making us yours. And now, Lord, I lay this book of yours out to you, Lord, that you would send your Holy Spirit and you would instruct us and not let anything pass by that you want us to hear. Lord, I pray that we would grow closer to you in this next 45 minutes, that you'd become more real. And Lord, if there's anybody here this morning that doesn't know you, I pray that by the end of this day, when the sun goes down, that they would have made a choice to exclusively believe in you as Savior of the world, and Lord God Almighty in human flesh, for them personally. And so, Lord, I know you want and love this whole world to come to you. And so we ask that you would use us, that you would, as you personally number these children of Israel, you have personally numbered us, and you know every one of us who is sitting here. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The first 20-some chapters of this book, the Jews look pretty good. Now, they could look good the whole time, but they look pretty good those first 25, I think 26 chapters. God looks good all the time. He looks good all the time. And as we get into chapter 2, we're going to see, if you look down at your little handout, you see the tabernacle or that tent set up right in the center. And around them, in a very orderly fashion, are the tribes. And I'm not going to get into some of the stuff that they talk about, that if you look at it from a helicopter and this and that, it looks like a cross. I don't know. I don't know if it does or not. Maybe it does. If it does, it wouldn't surprise me. Or we're not going to get around the different flags that supposedly have the face of a man, a lion, you know, an eagle, and a calf. I don't know. We're not told that in the Bible, so I won't venture into that. But they set flags up. and they were camping out, exactly how God told them. Now, here's something that this whole book, as Leviticus, should instruct us on. If you ever hear somebody say, you know what, we need to be more spontaneous. We need to just let things fly and worship. Church, your church is so formal. You guys do everything the same way every time. Church ends, you get up, Jeff comes up, starts winding up the cords. You know, Jenny starts scraping up the donuts from the coffee table, and the doors open over there, and Bob goes across with his little cart and starts loading up the... You guys, you know, you got to be more free. I mean, you got to let the Spirit move. Paul tells us that all things should be done decently and in order. That actually means there should be a beauty to that. Chaos is not spiritual. There were probably 2.5 million Jews, men, women, and children. Can you imagine if God said, you know what, Moses, you're asking me about how they should move out? You know, remember, this is as big as we saw last year. This was as big as the full invasion force on D-Day. Can you imagine God saying, you guys just go for it. Whatever you want to do, just do it. After all, I don't want to quench the Spirit. You know, today, if you want to hang from the ceiling fan and speak in tongues and somebody over here prophesying and somebody over there doing it, just do it. Don't want to quench the Spirit. No, the Bible seems to teach very clearly that order is how the Holy Spirit moves. The Holy Spirit is working right now. Well, how, Dave? I don't hear you speaking in tongues or anything. You're not, you know, she rode away on a Honda, she rode away on a Honda. You're not saying that stuff. No, I'm exercising the gift of the Spirit in teaching. There's even some prophecy in here. Prophecy comforts. This is what God is all about, the God of comfort. Everybody sitting here now has needed, will need, or in the future will be in a place where you'll need his comfort. In areas that you think there's no way he can comfort me. You been there? And some way he does. Maybe if it's just for that moment. But things have to be done in order. They have to be done his way. I always tell Christians, be real careful when you hear this word, relevant. You got to make the gospel relevant. That implies that the gospel is deficient somehow, some way. It's not. And so let's read here as he sets this up. We're not going to go line by line in some of these chapters, but you'll get the general idea of what we're looking at here. In verse 1, now the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, the sons of Israel shall camp each by his own standard or flag. With the banners of their father's household, they shall camp around the tent of meeting at a distance. The banners of their father's households. I like that. There is an incredible depth in having the man of the house set the tone for generations. As I watch, and maybe as you watch, your children, especially your sons, you see them begin to exhibit the traits that you have as a father. And we may think, well, that's good. It can be. It can be. Or it cannot be so good. This is why central within your camp must be the presence of God. Because as I've said before, God is in the business of producing little Xerox machines called dads. And they will produce a reproduction of themselves. I am not exaggerating. That's what's at stake. And so I like the fact here. I would like to think that long after I'm gone, that my son is still flying a banner that I set as a spirit in his life. knowing to measure things only and through the Word of God. Not what may be relevant at the moment or what may be popular, but what's always consistent, because that's what Dad did. And my dad followed the living God. So there's a lot there. This is why, as you read through this book, God's personal fingerprints are all over it. Verse 2 again. The sons of Israel shall camp each by his own standard with the banners of their father's household. They shall camp around the tent of meeting at a distance. Can't get too close. Now those who camp on the east side toward the sunrise shall be of the standard of the camp of Judah by their armies, and the leader of the sons of Judah, Nashon, the son of that guy there. Verse 5. Then you come to the camp of Issachar. Then in verse 7, the tribe of Zebulun. Verse 9, the total number of the men of the camp of Judah, 186,400. By their armies, they shall set out first. So Judah is going to be the first. Whenever they move, they're going to lead the group. Okay? You see how one old English commentator said, God is a precise God. God is a precise God. He's an orderly God. Now, before we go on anymore, organization and order is a wonderful servant. Order, organization, structure is a wonderful servant. It makes a terrible master, though. Because what can happen with us is we become immovable in how things do. For instance, we have two new worship people. What if I was, and this is not outlandish to say. What if I'm like, well, you know what? We've got enough up there. I don't want those two other people. I like it the way it is. And God is providing changes. And I dig in and I leave things the way it is. And I go up to Jeff and I say, you know what? I don't know if I like those newfangled music songs and all that. Why don't I go back to some of the Middle Ages, maybe a Gregorian chant, you know? Kind of, can you do that, Jeff, you know? And maybe you can, don't do the MC Hammer stuff anymore. Just, you know, and we get in a rut. That's what I mean. You have to stay open. You have to stay open to it. God wants to do unique things within the lives of his believers and the lives of corporate church, unique between him and them. He doesn't want us copycatting something. I remember a church that saw something happening fantastic at Harvest Fellowship in Riverside with Greg Laurie. Oh, they've got this neat thing, and the kids are involved, and it's fantastic. And, well, God had done that at Harvest. So what did they do? They franchised, and they started trying to do it at their church. It didn't work. That's carnal. For instance, I've always made fun of things like singles ministries, puppet ministries, so much so that Tim in Wisconsin, he won't even mention the fact that they have a kids puppet ministry. He says, "Yeah, we reach the kids and we're puppets, and we also have lessons." And I'm like, "What did you say?" Or, "Yeah, we have this ministry and we have singles, and we also have." Because I had a preconceived idea, because I never wanted to copy that stuff. And then God, you notice God always has the last laugh. And what do we have now? We have a singles discipleship. As a matter of fact, the personality questionnaires are done. We're going to be Bob says there's a glitch because Dan and Julian were matched, and that's not going to work. But seriously. We now have, and praying about, I mentioned to some of you, I was walking through the toddler room. That's like 3 to 5-year-olds, okay? And I was in there, and the Lord showed me, he says, they're just in here. They're just sitting in here. They're playing. They're not, you know, they're not unhappy. But why not redeem the time by reaching them at their level? Oh, what are you saying? Do I see Kermit around the corner? Well, to make a long story short, That's what I mean. You don't want to stay in a rut. You have to be open to what God wants you to do, but you have to make sure God wants you to do it. And believe me, he's dragged me both into both of these things, literally. And so, by the way, if any of you would like to take part in that new puppet ministry, which will start next year, see me, okay? If you have a funny voice, that's even better. So, Rob, see me after church. So we go on, verse 10. On the south side shall be the standard of the camp of Reuben by the armies and the leaders of the sons of Reuben, that guy there and that person there. Then you got Simeon in verse 12, then in verse 14, Gad, and the total number in verse 16 of the camp of Reuben is 151,450 by their armies, and they shall set out second. Now about this time, now don't just read this kind of just flat. Do you think when some of these guys in this tribe here heard that they were going to be set out second, do you think some of them said, why do we go second? Why can't we go first? Who does Judah think they are? I mean, I don't want to say much, but I mean, you saw his history in Genesis. I mean, this guy's not, he's got a lot to be desired, and you know how his offspring are. Why would I have to go second? They're learning to trust and obey God here. You may be wondering in areas of your life as a Christian, how come I'm not doing this? How come I can't do that? How come I can't do this? Well, the most important thing is, do you desire to? And if you do, God says, just choke your motor there. I'm working in you. And I'm teaching you every step of the way. Verse 17. Then the tent of meeting shall be set out with the camp of the Levites in the midst of the camps, just as they camp, so that they shall set out every man in his place by their standard. Every man in his place. On the west side, verse 18, shall be the standard of the camp of Ephraim. By the armies and the leaders of the sons of Ephraim shall be that guy there and that person there. Next to him in verse 20, the tribe of Manasseh. Verse 22, then comes the tribe of Benjamin. Men of the camp of Ephraim, number 108,100. It's interesting. These are the offspring of Joseph, Benjamin, actually, Rachel's kids. Do you remember what Rachel did when she wasn't having kids? She cried. She said, I'm not going to have any children. 108,000 kids. I have found that's how God is in our life. I was thinking about this morning. I thought, I have all these little spiritual daughters. I have one in Mexico right now. I actually have a number of them. There's Brittany and Athena. I don't have a daughter in my family. And I would always tell both Gail and Jenny, both my wives, I said, it'd be nice to have a girl. A girl. I have many. I brought a little treat for Brooke. She's all, whew. I brought her a SpongeBob candy this morning. My little girl. Athena, I wake up at night, these last nights, worried about, was she warm at night? I hope she doesn't get sick. She's a little temperamental in her eating. Maybe she can find something good to eat. I wake up at 1 a.m. praying for her. I hope she just didn't take one of those fleece sleeping bags. I hope she took a real sleeping bag. I don't really worry that much less than if I had my own daughter. I have Elisa Park in Rhode Island. There's a daughter. I'm already worried about her plane trip back. God blesses if we just look. And this is one of the biggest handicaps that ministers have. And I don't know if there's a cure for it, except maybe more and more of Jesus. Looking at what God hasn't done or doesn't do and ignoring what he has done. That was always a curse to me. I think now I might be getting part of it down. Instead of looking around deficiently, I really, really feel, after all these years, most blessed. I used to think, oh, small church, small church. Now I like the small church. And I tell you what, there's a number of people here that I really haven't talked with. I've never been at a church that I didn't know everybody. This is the first time. This is the first time. And I'll tell you, it's disturbing. It's very disturbing. And so one of the things here that God has to entail here is they're all on the same boat. You're all camping around me, and I'm at the center. And that's what will keep our fellowship together, that Jesus Christ is always center. We're camped around him. Now, as you notice, if we go through here, they're all, if you look at your little handout, they're all centered, they're all around him. Now, tradition tells us that they put their tent flaps open so that if they could open it up, they would be facing toward the tabernacle. I would think that would probably be true. Imagine at night, troubled. Here we are in the wilderness. Your husband's asleep there. You can hear him snoring. Baby's asleep. And the wife wakes up, worried. What do we women worry? What will tomorrow bring? I notice that little Rebecca is coughing. To reach over and feel her. She got a fever. Can't sleep. She quietly gets up, goes outside the tent, and faces the tabernacle. And there is that pillar of fire illuminating that area. Would that bring you peace? I think so. And I could just see this mom sit down and just gaze at that presence. And then she'd get up and go back in and fall asleep. It's no different today, except that same God lives within you now. He's not housed by cloth, and boards, silver. He's clothed by human flesh. He dwells in you. The Holy of Holies, he calls us. Well, verse 25, we have the north side, the standard of the camp of Dan. Those who camp next to him, verse 27, shall be the tribe of Asher. Then comes the tribe of Naphtali. Verse 31, the total of the numbered men of the camp of Dan was 150,600. They shall set out last by their standard. Set out last. Now that's not sounding very fair. I mean, I could tolerate Judah going first, but we're last. Now we read in the Bible that the Jews would be attacked from behind many times. So God knows that apparently the tribe of Dan were the Rambos of the tribes of Israel. That was an honor. He had placed the tribe's care in the hands of Dan and guarding them from the rear. He has a reason for everything he does. Now, I can say that sounding very sure, but I'm not real sure every day that he's sure of what he's doing in my life. That's why we walk by faith. Obedience is what the message here is. They were going to do things, and they did exactly as he told them. I want you sitting here, I want you camped over there, and I want you camped there. In verse 32, these are the numbered men of the sons of Israel by their fathers' households. The total of the numbered men of the camps by their name, armies, are 603,550. These are those fighting men from 20 years old up. 600,000. The Levites, however, check this out, were not numbered among the sons of Israel, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. Thus the sons of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. So they camped by their standards, and so they set out, everyone by his family, according to his father's household. Now, verse chapter 3, these are the records of the generations of Aaron and Moses at the time when the Lord spoke with Moses on Mount Sinai. Now, I want to remind you, they're in the second year after they've come out of Egypt. just at the beginning of the second year. And they're going to be traveling for another 38 years. So what we're going to be looking at here is the 38 years of growing failure. It was their choice. He's already told them how he wants to bless them. We saw that. God is a blessing God. He's a blessing God. He's not mean. Do you ever say that about God? Even inwardly. We could be real old and mature as Christians. You're mean. You're really mean. Or this, I don't think you like me. Or I remember sitting there on the back porch after a year in Wisconsin. I had the Easter service met at the Best Western Conference Room. I had 4 dozen donuts, 2 giant urns of coffee, and 4 people showed up. I had 100 bulletins printed. I thought, they're coming. They know. They got to know I'm here. I'm from Calvary Chapel, and after all, it's Chuck Smith. 4 people. 85-year-old woman, a dysfunctional 17-year-old guy, and a retired couple. I got home, sitting on the back deck. They have decks back in Wisconsin, just before the mosquitoes came out. It ain't all that great back there. And I thought, why is this going on? What is going on? I didn't understand. And I had a choice to trust him or not. And the rest is, as they say, history. He had his way. I learned. Oh, did I learn? As you're learning every day. They did it all according to how he asked them to do it. These are the names, verse 2, of the sons of Aaron: Nadab, the firstborn, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. These are the names of the sons of Aaron and the appointed priest whom he ordained to serve as priest. But, you remember the story here in verse 4, Nadab and Abihu died before the Lord when they offered strange fire before the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai, and they had no children. So Eleazar and Ithamar served as priests in the time of their father Aaron. Do you remember they were careless? Now, God is an embracing, loving God. He's also very precise. And remember what we read about in Leviticus? Holiness. Holiness. Different. Different than the world around us. I think that very song, that Sunday that I started teaching Leviticus, we sang that song, Holiness. How does the lyrics go? Holiness is what I long for. A great portion of the church in America today would easily change that lyric to happiness. Happiness is what I long for. God says, well, happiness is only truly found in holiness for my people. And these two guys found out. We're not really sure what they did wrong. Were they drunk? Did they do something that they weren't supposed to do? Whatever it was, God was offended because he is a holy God. And he torched them. In the early church, Book of Acts, Ananias and Sapphira were phonies. They were phonies. They show up, this is how much money I'm giving. Everybody went, wow, not Peter. Peter says, why are you lying to God? You think you are, you were. He died. Same thing happened to his wife. Holy God. What if God did that today with everybody that had pretense in the church today? Can you imagine? You wouldn't have me up here. It's important to remember that the book of Acts is a transitional book. Things were changing and getting established there. And God wasn't messing around. He doesn't mess around today. if we sin, and if we know him, and we belong to him, he's going to get you. Well, Pastor Dave, that sounds kind of scary. Yes, you should be very scared. You know that verse, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom? Don't think you have some kind of groovy thing worked out between you and God. You cannot get by with it if you're his child. So they died, going back in history a little bit. Verse 5, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, bring the tribe of Levi near and set them before Aaron the priest, that they may serve him. They shall serve the duties for him and for the whole congregation before the tent of meeting to do the service of the tabernacle. Verse 8, they shall also keep all the furnishings of the tent of meeting along with the duties of the sons of Israel to do the service of the tabernacle. You shall thus give the Levites to Aaron and to his sons. They are wholly given to him from among the sons of Israel. So you shall appoint Aaron and his sons that they may keep their priesthood, but the layman who comes near shall be put to death. Again, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, verse 11, verse 12, now behold, I have taken the Levites from among the sons of Israel instead of every firstborn, the first issue of the womb among the sons of Israel. So the Levites shall be mine. Now, you imagine how the Levites felt hearing God talk about them? We're going to be God's. He's claimed us. We're his. Jesus said in John 10, my sheep know my voice. They follow me. I would like that to settle in on you a little bit this morning. He says you're his. That always wipes me out when I hear lyrics and songs like that, or I read scriptures that are very personal. Neither life nor death can separate you from the love of Christ. You belong to him. Like after church, you're going to have parents go over there to get their children. Their children. When the Parks go to the airport to pick up their daughter. And someone would ask Mr. Park, oh, who's that young lady there? That's my daughter. She's mine. I'll translate that into the living God saying, that Robin, that's my daughter. She's mine. Exciting, isn't it? Ganilla, it's my daughter. She's mine. Very embracing book. They were to be servants. Interesting thing working out here. And the Lord, verse 11, spoke to Moses, now behold, I have taken the Levites from among the sons of Israel instead of every firstborn, the first issue of the womb among the sons of Israel, so the Levites shall be mine. Now he's going to take the Levites instead of having every firstborn. It's a switch, okay? For all, verse 13, for all the firstborn are mine. On the day that I struck down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified to myself all the firstborn in Israel. I set them apart from man to beast. So even the cows and stuff, the firstborn were his. I am the Lord. Then the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, saying, number the sons of Levi by their father's household, by their families. Every male from a month old and upward you shall number. So Moses numbered them according to the word of the Lord, just as he had been commanded. These then are the sons of Levi by their names. Now we're going to break them up into three groups here. Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. Now, I have heard that, I don't know about Gershon, but Kohath today, people say, oh, those are the Kohens. The Kohens are the offspring of Kohath. I don't know. Or the Merari's or the Murrays in the Jewish people. So Andrew knows a Kohen at Campus Crusade. Maybe, I don't know. Verse 23, the families of the Gershonites were to camp beside the tabernacle westward. Verse 25, now the duties of the sons of Gershon in the tent of meeting involved. Now, this is what their duties were. The tabernacle, the tent, its covering, and the screen for the doorway of the tent of meeting. And, verse 26, the hangings of the court, the screen for the doorway of the court, which is around the tabernacle, and altar, and its cords, according to all the service concerning them. Detail, the cords. We have cords up here. This is so neat. Every morning I come in here and I see all these guys, every Sunday morning, just like ants. They know exactly what they're doing. This is what they're doing. It's in order. It's in order. Even the cords. I remember being up here once when the cords, before we started getting things in order, the cords were all over the place. And now they're kind of out away, so you don't, except this morning when CG almost tripped Jeff with a cord. The cords, everything, so that was their duties. They're getting their jobs lined up. Then we, in verse 29, the families of the sons of Kohath were to camp on the south side of the tabernacle, verse 31. Now their duties involved the ark. Whoa, they get to carry the ark. I can see the Gershonites saying, hey, what makes them so special? Ah, great responsibility. Let's read on here. Their duties involved the ark, the table, the lampstand, the altars, the utensils of the sanctuary with which they minister, and the screen and all the service concerning them. Verse 32, and Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, was the chief of the leaders. He was the overseer. He was the supervisor, the foreman. He oversight of those who performed the duties of the sanctuary. And then we have the Merari family in verse 33. The family of the Mushites, and that's how they break up there. In verse 35 at the bottom, it says they were to camp on the northward side of the tabernacle. Now the appointed duty of the sons of Merari involved the frames of the tabernacle, its bars, its pillars, its sockets, all its equipment, and the service concerning them, and the pillars around the courts, and their sockets, and their pegs, and their cords. Heavy stuff. Now later on, I think it's in chapter 8, God gives them some carts to carry this stuff. He's a good employer. But the items that were in the tabernacle, the furniture, the ark, they were carried by the Kohathites on their shoulder. They had to carry it a certain way. Well, how come we can't put it on a cart? Lord, I mean, you know, I don't want to disagree with you, but it'd be a lot faster. It'd be a lot more convenient. You know, we can get a cart ministry going. Do you remember when what happened when that was put on a cart? David was taking it back. God says, I want it done my way. I don't just want it done. It will be done a certain way. Now, that's how he is in our lives. With the Jews, they didn't realize that what he was doing here was much, much bigger than them. Much, much bigger than them. It had far-reaching, eternal impact, ramifications. Far-reaching. And when they began to see God as more on their level, that's when they started having problems. Same with us. I'm here to tell you this morning, what God is doing in your life today is far greater than you can imagine. It's having far, potentially more impact than you can ever imagine. It's bigger than you. I am, in my household, touching generations. I will touch a generation that comes through and from Andrew. I may not even, chances are I'll never see my grandchildren. But I will have an impact because I am banking on God's faithfulness and how I raised them according to this model. That the banner that I set will continue to fly over those generations. It's much greater. You have no idea whose lives you impact every day. I'm sure everyone here has had somebody talk to you, have mentioned to you, I saw how you acted. I knew there was something different about you. Scary, huh? I mean, you are called the light of the world. That means somebody's going to notice you, whether you want to be noticed or not. I remember in when I was with my first wife, Gail, we got saved and we were living there and growing in Christ. And she went next door to talk to a troubled lady that was a neighbor. I forget her name. They had a wayward son, and she would go over and talk to her. And she said, you know, you guys seem so happy over there. All I ever hear coming from your house is laughing. It seems so much fun over in your house. Gail was like, she listens? She must hear our fights. Well, apparently she didn't. And so it was a doorway to this lady accepting the Lord and her son. You see, because our lives within that house was much greater and bigger than we thought. And that's what he's trying to impress to them here. It's much more. The Kohathites are going to carry the Ark of the Covenant. It's a picture of Jesus Christ. The tribe of Judah is going to head out first. The tribe that he came from. I mean, we could spend the next 5-6 Sundays going over things like that. It's a big deal going on here. As I said, today this is a holy convocation, the fellowship of forgiven sinners. I pray that you value that today with renewed appreciation. You are forgiven. You have every single promise of this book at your disposal. And your God loves you. I was going to tell you that this morning. Jesus loves you this morning. You ever hear that where people say to each other, I love you. I love you. It's nice. Lisa calls up on the phone. First thing out of her mouth, I love you. I love you back. And then it comes to Jenny. I tell her, I think it was a couple days ago, I'm in love with you. That's what God is saying to you. I'm in love with you. I have countless thoughts of you. They're all good. You nestle in that for a bit. You're in a win-win situation no matter what. What verse am I in? Hey, you know, following. She doesn't have her glasses on. 38, okay. Here's interesting. Verse 39. All the numbered men of the Levites, who Moses and Aaron numbered at the command of the Lord by their families, every male from a month old and upward were 22,000. 22,000. Okay, keep that in mind, that number in mind. Then the Lord said to Moses, verse 40, number for every firstborn male of the sons of Israel from a month old and upward, and make a list of their names. So he numbered the Levites, and then he numbered these all the firstborn of Israel. Verse 41, you shall take the Levites for me. I am the Lord, instead of the firstborn among the sons of Israel, the cattle of the Levites instead of all the firstborn among the cattle of the sons of Israel. He's going to make a trade here. So Moses numbered all the firstborn among the sons of Israel, just as the Lord had commanded him. And all the firstborn males by the number of the names from a month old and upward, for their numbered men were 22,273. So there's a 273 disparity here. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, tell you what, take the Levites instead of all the firstborn among the sons of Israel, and the cattle of all the Levites, and the Levites shall be mine. I am the Lord. Now they're overhearing. They like this. For the ransom of the 273 guys of the firstborn of Israel who are in excess beyond the Levites, you shall take 5 shekels apiece. So there wasn't an even trade. They have to have some offering here in change of these guys, that they have too many. Per head, you shall take them in the terms of the shekel of the sanctuary. The shekel is 20 gerahs. I don't know what that is. And give the money, the ransom of those who are in excess among them to Aaron, to his sons. So Moses took the ransom money from those who were in excess, beyond those ransomed by the Levites, from the firstborn of the sons of Israel. He took the money in terms of the shekel of the sanctuary, 1,365. Then Moses gave the ransom money to Aaron and to his sons at the command of the Lord, just as the Lord had commanded Moses. So there was that trade that went on, and let me see what time it is here. It's almost time. What I want you to do is read chapters 4, 5, and 6, and we will continue on as we go through this amazing book. But as you, don't close your Bible yet. They're all camped out. You see your little handout, right? It's a beautiful thing, this camp. It's all in order. 2.5 million Jews camped out there. Beautiful thing. It's in the wilderness. You're a beautiful thing sitting here this morning. You're camped out. Now, I was thrown this morning because, you know, most of you are camped out in your normal places. Bob's always over in the corner here, so I can leave real fast. Jenny's always here. Robin's here. Now, what threw me was Mr. Goodman, Jew boy back there, he camped out in the back. He's usually up here, but somebody took his camp place, okay? But it's a beautiful thing, okay? And the Filipino gang is always in the back there. And so you get to know this. Turn into the book of Numbers a little bit, into chapter 23. Let me show you something. Now, you Bible students have heard of Balaam. He was that kind of mysterious prophet. And he was asked by a king named Balak, to curse Israel. And so they went through a number of times where he went out to do it and he couldn't. He would bless them. And so the king is going to try one more time. And so in verse 27 of chapter 23, actually, verse 27 of chapter 23, Balak said to Balaam, he says, please come, I will take you to another place, perhaps it will be agreeable with God that you curse these Jews for me from there. So Balak took Balaam to the top of Peor, which overlooks the wasteland. Okay, now, the notes in my trusty Ryrie study Bible here says that he was given the opportunity to view the whole camp of Israel in the wilderness here. Look at verse 1, chapter 24. When Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not go as the other times to seek omens, but he set his face toward the wilderness. And Balaam lifted up his eyes and saw Israel camping tribe by tribe, and the Spirit of God came upon him. He took up his discourse and said, verse 3, the oracle of Balaam, the son of Beor, and the oracle of the man whose eye is opened. He gets to see Israel for who they were camped out there. Verse 5, how fair are your tents, O Jacob, your dwellings, O Israel, like valleys that stretch out, like gardens beside the river, like aloes planted by the Lord, like cedars beside the waters. He was able to, with God's opening his eyes, see that it wasn't just this massive campground. It was a thing of beauty because God dwelt right in the center of that. And how does that play out with us? Well, I want to give you something to look forward to. Turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Because you see, it is much bigger than you think. We have to open up a little bit and make ourselves big Godders. You got to be a big Godder. Chapter 3 of Colossians. That's in the New Testament, Bob. Okay. Therefore, Verse 1. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. You know what it means here? It means this. Someday, when Jesus Christ is revealed in his return, people are going to see you and I for what we really are, just like Balaam saw Israel for who they really were, a thing of beauty. The unbelieving world will look at Ian and say, I never knew that was really you. They'll look at Saeed. I'm tempted to worship you, Saeed, in how glorious you look. I never knew. Because down there you were just Saeed, ex-Muslim, or Jeff Hogan. I never knew, Jeff, you were this beautiful. Wow, I've been revealed with my Savior. You are most beautiful, just as every one of your children are beautiful to you. And if you, being evil, think that, imagine how your God thinks of you. And that's what the book of Numbers is all about as we continue on. And embracing God and embracing some pretty unembraceable creatures. But he does anyway. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time, Lord. We ask that you would receive this last song, this last offering to you as our gesture and token of our love for you, Lord. Keep us moving forward through our own wilderness as we remember how much you love us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's all stand.
Next week.